from ulama, from the tradition of the school of Ahlul Bayt, who say that Imam Khomeini was so disturbed in his life, at any moment in his life, where he felt that he was, you know, going out of the fold, if you like, if I can put it this way, that if he felt that there was the slightest error in his practice before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that concerned him most. You know, what was permissible, what was impermissible. Now, that's not something that, you know, we as human beings can speak about, really. I mean, he talks about this, you know, this jihad, this, you know, this jihad-e-akbar, this jihad against the nafs, and, you know, defeating this nafs-e-amara, you know, these selfish traits that we have within
the
ourselves.
The satanic forces,
the lustful forces, which leads us to temptation, that leads us to, what do they call, illegitimate desires.
Mm-hmm.
But Imam Khomeini, you know, he was something beyond that, really. I mean, he gives us an insight to some of the prophets of Bani Israel before, you know. I mean, we had 124,000 individuals who came onto this earth who were representatives of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth to guide us to our Creator, to get us to know our Creator. In what way does Imam Khomeini do the same?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Thank you for having me.
Yeah.
Brother Ajaz, I would
You're
like
welcome.
To answer this question by throwing another question.
Right.
I'm asking you, then we're going to get to the answer eventually.
Sure.
Who is Imam? Have you ever thought about this question? Who is Imam in the Islamic sense, in true Islamic teaching?
Right.
Who is Imam?
Imam is somebody who guides us. He's got to be a guide.
There is a supplication in Quran. It says, وَجْعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Oh God, put us for the pious one, Imam. Imam is someone that society.
Yeah, you're quite right, because the Quran does refer to two types of Imam, doesn't
two
it?
Two types of Imam.
One Imam is the one who leads us to Jahannam, who leads us to hell, and one who leads us to paradise. So therefore, as you quite rightly say, the Imam in this case, and of course, even the word Imam, I must admit, in the 20th century, is something to think about, because we hadn't heard it for a long time.
Even in a good case, those who take you to the heaven, this is a general term also.
Yeah.
Those impeccables were picked, you know, one by one by God, introduced through his holy prophet, peace be upon him, and his holy progeny. These are the impeccables. But after the ghaibah, the hidden time, we have those particular imams, which Imam Khomeini is one of them.
Yes.
If it wasn't for the fact that he was a pious, how can you be imam for a pious one if you're not a pious?
Exactly.
This is my question.
That's a good point. That's an absolute good point.
You have to study Quran.
Yeah. I mean, you remind me of that argument where the mushrikun in the 7th century, you know, they were placing conditions with the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, look, we'd love to come into Islam. We'd love to follow Islam.
Claiming that.
We'd love to follow Islam. We'll follow your religion, but please don't ask us to pray.
Please don't ask us to do anything else.
Yeah, and the Prophet said, what kind of religion do you have if you don't have any prayer? Because you're going back to the point, Dr. Hassani. You're going back to the point that, of course, your argument is absolutely correct, that we are talking about Allah here.
Let me talk to you about another argument here.
Yeah.
Did Imam Khomeini need to be called Imam?
That's a point as well.
You know, by thinking about these questions, you can get to some subject, some divine one. If you study Quran, if you study the tradition, if you use your logic, if you use your brain, have to have a lot of different questions.
Could I throw that back at you again?
Yes,
could I say to you,
yes.
Why was he called Imam?
Why he was called Imam? Because the society, I give it to you in a nutshell.
Yeah.
I can give you another introduction, give you a lecture, but unfortunately, this is a limited time.
Yeah, exactly.
Limited program. So
I want to give you the answer.
I just want to give you the answer.
Right.
When a society, we're talking about Islamic society here.
Yeah, yeah.
When a society deserves to be guided by Allah, God will show them the Imam.
Very interesting.
He doesn't need to be called Imam. Imam Khomeini was Imam during 15 of Jordan, 49 years ago. Nobody called him Imam back then.
No.
Nobody.
No.
Why?
I never heard
because
of it.
Because the society at that time, that particular time, the society itself did not reach the point to realize who was Imam.
To deserve
somebody as Imam.
As Imam.
Brother, let me give you another example. Mm. Let me give you another definition of who Imam is. Mm. Imam is someone that, by knowledge of you, mm. you put up front. You put him up front.
Right.
And you tell him, you claim that, look, mm. I believe in you. Again, back to the mm. point that I made mm. in the last program.
Right.
You have to believe in something. Mm. And this belief is not just a mere talk. It's not an empty one. You have to be serious about what you say. You are hold accountable against what you say.
Could I just throw something?
Okay, let me finish. Let me finish my point.
A society or
a person.
Yeah.
You know, when you go to hire a lawyer, what's the first characteristic of a lawyer that you're seeking?
He must know the law.
He must know the law. He must have some expert.
He must have some expertise.
And you have to believe in him.
If
you don't trust somebody, you go say, look, you can represent me in a court of law. Can you do that? How come a society can, you know, pick someone as imam, mm. put him up front mm. to hold, you know, to put every single burden on his own shoulder?
Yeah.
This is a very difficult task, brother.
Yeah.
It's not easy to become imam.
Exactly, but I'm going to throw something
out. Imam does not need society. Society needs imam before he needs somebody to be followed.
Exactly. But
this is my point.
No, I agree with you wholeheartedly, but I'm going to throw something else into this.
Another point comes to my mind. I might forget.
Right, please.
For every single subject we are going to talk about from now on,
sure.
you have to have a definition.
Yeah.
A good one.
No,
a
definite,
logic one.
Definite.
You have to have a definition for the word.
I mean, for our listeners,
we studied the word, we always say, oh, Imam Khomeini, peace be upon him.
Yeah.
But what really Imam means, what is the true meaning of the word?
Right. But this is what I was going to throw in, and that is that, you know, from this tradition, especially from the school of Ahlul Bayt, we're also talking about the concept of walaya.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
Which is a unique and a special connection.
Connection. Now, that's...
You know, the word walaya...
Yeah.
If you get to the Arabic root of it,
yes,
it means when you have two things, you know, I give it to you simple.
Okay.
If you have two things, two objects, materialistic objects, if they are put behind each other without any distance, without any separation, this is called velaya.
Very interesting.
You see?
Yeah.
When you say velaya, you're not talking about some, you know, something in vacuum.
No,
you're talking about the reality of the way it's supposed to be.
Yeah. I mean, this is a system.
Indeed, it's a system
which the Holy Quran revealed to us back in the 7th century. But mm-hmm. it was not for any particular...
During the ignorance time.
But the thing is, this was something that is to continue till the day of judgment. And
exactly.
The Holy Quran goes on and on and on about...
And this is a divine promise.
Yeah, this is a divine promise because we get the history...
I'm listening to you.
...of these prophets, like Prophet Moses... Like Prophet Joseph, like Prophet Yaqub.
Peace be upon all of them.
Mm-hmm. Prophet Jesus. And so, although they had different roles in terms of what they had to say in their missions, but the concept was there.
Different roles, I beg the difference.
Right, okay.
One simple role. Different circumstances.
Different circumstances,
different
thank you.
Different situation.
Yeah, no, fine.
Situation was different.
Quite right. But the thing is, the circumstances, as you say, are different. The mission being the same,
mm-hmm.
but at the same time, we're talking about the fact that there is no absence.
And let's mention while we're on the subject, the goal, the aim, the same divine aim is to be complete.
Exactly.
In God.
Yeah, but the thing is, there's no absence for the people to look to someone
mm-hmm.
to give that connection, that valaya. And the thing is that when you have valaya, you are saying to like a person like Imam Khomeini, that I trust in you so much, and as you kept, because you kept mentioning the 15th of Hordad, and I can't help thinking that there was a lot of people killed that day. A lot of people were slaughtered in the streets of Tehran that day. And that takes enormous trust, enormous sacrifice to give for something. What were they giving for?
How many people knew Imam Khomeini back then? We didn't call him Imam.
No.
This is something to think about.
Exactly.
Brother, this is something serious.
Yeah.
You talk about society.
But I mean, how serious can you get when people have laid down their lives on that particular day?
But why, during the revolution,
yeah.
the Islamic revolution, that is,
yeah.
I should say,
yeah.
of 1979,
yeah.
we call him Imam because we deserve to have a divine role,
exactly.
divine representative.
But
And we succeeded.
Yeah. But you see, this is the thing what I'm saying. The thing what I'm saying is that Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, brought back something that was missing in our society. You said that...
We forgot about it.
Because in the process of him, as you say, becoming the Imam, in that process, there was some... You need somebody who brought back that spirit of self-sacrifice.
That power at the same time.
Exactly.
I call it power. Now we need, you know, as we go on, we need to change the vocabulary, the way we talk.
Right.
That particular phenomena, whatever it is, that you mentioned it beautifully, I call it power here. Right. Power of Islam. Mm. Power of God, okay, showing itself through us.
Yes.
This is the point.
Yeah. Because as you say, in terms of what we are discussing, Imam Khomeini's personality.
Brother, in order to understand Imam Khomeini, the beautiful part about it is we get to know ourselves.
Exactly, exactly. And that's the thing that we need.
Because he was just like one of us.
Yeah.
But he did the right thing at the right time.
Exactly. And the other thing is that he's the teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the point of our leadership, this point of this connection, this walaya. This man in the 20th century is the teacher. I mean, he was teaching in...
And a teacher should be taught before he can teach.
Exactly. And the thing is that he has to be taught. And as you say, very beautifully put...
I'm listening to you, brother. I know. Very careful.
No, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, you know, was told to read. And we get a lot
the
of...
The first word of the Quran.
Yeah, we get a lot of these,
Read to do what? In order to understand. Then in order to take action.
Exactly.
Then in order to propagate about it.
Yeah.
You have to go all the way. When you talk about jihad, you mentioned the word jihad.
Yeah. I was just going to say jihad that we're trying to avoid cliche here. Mm-hmm. But we're saying that, you know,
this is the whole point.
Yeah, we get for 1,400 years this argument about the Holy Prophet being this, that, and the next thing. And missing the point that as that surah begins in Surah Alaq, read, you know, and, you know, we know what comes with this. Right?
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of the day, as you quite rightly say, even with Imam, the teaching, the school.
And at the end of the day, you have to have more vision.
And he was beyond that, wasn't he?
This is only beginning. This is just a scratch in the surface.
Yeah. I mean, they say, there's an expression in English, if you have to have a revolution, you have to have a man with a vision.
Wow. Which makes sense.
Yeah.
And a revolution in a true
sense. But the vision in this case is coming from the original source.
Back in 70s, the word revolution, it still might be among some Americans or Westerners for that matter.
Yeah.
The word revolution itself, Brother Ejaz, as you know, okay, it has for them, it has some negative aspect to it.
Oh, yes, it does.
It means some kind of, you know, ruining things.
Yeah.
You
destructive.
Know?
It's destructive.
You know the expression, if it's not broken, why fix it?
Yeah.
This is how they see it.
Yeah.
Because according to them, they call everything, you know, they say we, the leader of the free world.
Yeah.
Okay, whatever we say, it should be wrong.
Mm.
Okay? The word revolution is against their mentality.
Yeah.
But when we're talking about revolution here, we're talking about Islamic revolution, we're talking about all positive things. And you know the word revolution. You have to turn it upside down. You have to change the situation 180 degrees.
Well, what we are talking about here...
You're talking about values here.
Values and a re-education of values.
You talk about ignorance time, that's a value. That was negative for them.
Yeah.
You know, one of the characteristics, one of the phenomena during the ignorance, we always say, oh, during ignorance time, during Jahiliyyah.
Mm.
Do you know one of the important things in order to understand how black, how dark that era was?
Mm.
I'll give you an example. one ordinary person, one ignorant person in the Arabian Peninsula, he or she did not know the difference between a chunk of cheese or chalk.
Quite.
Or a piece of soap. This is the word.
Need we say more?
Okay.
Yeah.
If they took two animals, brother, to a watershed to be watered, if one of them drank, one of the animals, let's say a camel for that example.
Yeah.
If one of the two camels, they take it to be watered. If one of them did not drink water, listen to this. Maybe this is new for you too.
Yeah.
If one of them did not drink, they bit the other animal. This is your fault.
Yeah.
You talk about ignorance. You have to give example. You have to, brother, you have to be able to put yourself in the situation in order to understand it, in order to study it.
Absolutely. I mean, that is the beauty of what we mean by the pure Muhammadan Islam.
And this is what we meant. I said it last program. Mm-hmm. Islam out of a shepherd makes Abu Zar. Abu Zar is a great person in every single positive aspect that you can imagine.
Yes.
He's one of the greatest companions of
Holy Prophet. And what you're really saying is that he was somebody who attained perfection.
Exactly. But the credit goes to Allah.
Allah, of course.
The credit goes to Islam.
Mm.
The credit goes to Prophet before it is shared with somebody else.
Exactly.
This is my point.
Exactly. But this is what we get as a revival out of Imam Khomeini. Because Imam Khomeini is living that embodiment, that essence of that message.
A living example of all of this.
Of all of this from the 7th century. As if it was...
The point is this, brother. Mm. That we can be. Mm. We can be just like him.
Mm.
We're supposed to be a good follower.
Yes.
Because we picked him. Of course, if we didn't accept it, his leadership, what could he do without us?
Exactly.
What's the point?
Mm. Quite.
But we have to set a good example of a good follower.
Exactly.
To be on the right path all the time in every single situation, different case.
Exactly. And in terms of that personality, as we keep coming back to, he has totally defined the sciences. As we understood them in the modern context, the West being dominant in their secular culture, dominant in terms of its power and prestige in the world. And there's a very nice quote here that says that what the Imam really did was to change the whole game. He changed it by taking the people who
the imposed game.
Yeah, the imposed game. By taking those who were... as the Quran says, who were regarded as abased people and started to raise their station, elevate them, and humiliate those who had put them in that position. Now, that was quite a significant historical turning point in the 20th century.
Yes, it was.
What aspect of the Imam does this?
The complete aspect of his personality again. Imam is not too many different persons.
I'm asking, gathered
in one body.
If you forgive me,
that's
Doctor.
That's not the case.
If you forgive me, Dr. Hassan, I'm just asking this question because we have a huge history behind Imam Khomeini. 1,400 years of it. I'm just wondering.
So he has everything he needs.
Exactly. But what I'm wondering...
The answer is simple.
Mm.
In a collective way, Islam is a religion of... In Arabic, they call it Jama'at.
Mm.
It means a collective one, a complete one, all at the same time.
Mm.
But you cannot separate things from each other.
No, but what I'm saying is that there was other traditions as well, but they couldn't come up with the answer.
Why they couldn't come up with the answer, in your opinion? Why? Because of the situation on the ground?
No.
Because
we're coming back to that point again.
We're getting to that point.
The divine source, the understanding, because Imam Khomeini... You know what we say in Farsi, Khuda Shanas, this Ma'arif of God.
Someone who knows God.
Who knows God. I mean, that was what was lacking. We didn't have somebody who knew God.
You know how God wants us to know him? How God wants us to know him?
Yeah.
That we believe in him as our only creator.
Yes.
So if you do know that, you have all the power. You don't submit to something else.
No, you don't.
You don't submit to materialistic stuff.
No.
And you don't submit to idols. You talk about idol worship
here.
Yeah. And you don't submit to to wrongdoer policymakers of this particular time.
Mm.
Name, you know, naming names or don't mention names,
sure.
whoever they are.
Sure.
And you know the mess that they are in.
Yeah.
For how many years they claim that they are going to take human beings to the destination. What they call it, prosperity.
Yes.
What's the definition of prosperity? Every single thing you say, I'm gonna challenge the world itself. You know, one of the tricks of Satan, right?
Yes.
You know, this is all the summary of studying Quran, the summary of studying traditions of Ahlul Bayt and all the prophets, peace be upon all of them.
Yeah.
And using your logic, using your divine brain. I reserve to use the word brain, IQ. IQ is different than what we call it, aql,
yes.
logic.
Yes.
You know, let me give you an example. I mean, a person who goes stealing, okay, might be smart enough to go quiet in the dark, nobody catch him, whatever. He might be smart in doing his wrongdoing, in stealing. But if he was aql, if he had divine brain, if he had logic, he would not go to steal something.
Exactly.
So an aql, a logical one, does not go steal.
No.
So there is a difference between brain and logic.
Mm.
They have to be clear on this.
Yes.
Because these days, you know, they're talking about IQs.
Mm.
Okay?
Yeah.
We totally disagree with this words.
Yes. Yes.
And subjects.
Yeah.
And we talk about, you know, we can reason what we say. We can back what we say with references. And our references, our only reference is the divine one.
Exactly.
We talk about Quran, we talk about tradition,
What you touch upon, Dr. Hasni, is, you know, something that it's poles apart in terms of what was the tradition in Europe and what was the tradition from the Islamic civilization, if I can put it that way, from the 7th century onwards. And that is that in Europe, they actually inherited, and in the words of Isaac Newton, he said, we inherited a mountain from the Islamic civilization. Why? Because the scholars of the Islamic civilization, we are talking about, of course, the House of Wisdom in Baghdad and so on and so forth.
Like Avicenna's, Farabi's, and so on and so
and
forth.
And so on and so forth. This great tradition of these great scholars coming throughout the centuries and Islam, of course, producing them. At the end of the day, we are talking about a type of thinking, a framework of thinking, which is what we've really been referring to right from the outset of this argument and this debate and discussion about the personality of Imam Khomeini, that there's a type of frame in which you are thinking and a perspective from which you are looking at. And that is like, you know, from Mullah, what we discussed from Mullah Sadr, for example, that we talk about being. We talk about not life from the from the source of creation, but we talk from life from the existent, as philosophers put it. And in that sense, there has to be a reason for everything. Whether we understand it or not, or whether it takes time to understand it, but we'll find out exactly what the wisdom is. I mean, for a long time, it was argued, you know, that many parts of the body were a complete mystery to science. We couldn't understand many functions of the function of many parts of our body. But over time, over research and so on and so forth, we've begun to understand the wisdom, why that particular part needs to function in that particular way. So the argument being that if we put the whole thing together in its perspective, we're looking at Imam Khomeini's personality, his demeanor, if you like, his entire characteristics, only from the source of the fact that we are reminded of our origin. And from that point of view, that changes the whole dynamic between our understanding from the source that we come
and
from.
And this is the only way you can change.
Exactly, and Imam, this is what I'm saying. On. What I was about to say was that Imam has now redefined what they used to think in modern science was politics, economics, and so on and so forth, has completely put a new definition on it. Come to me on that, Dr. Hasni. Tell me what that means.
I give it to you in a nutshell.
Please.
One person with 100,000 different abilities to do one work at the same time.
Yeah.
With one goal.
That's very eloquently put. Thank you.
And of course, we are going to continue this.
Yeah, yeah. And we're
very significant.
I hope you've enjoyed it, the debate so far and the discussion that we've had about the Imam. But certainly, there is so much to talk about here. I mean, we've just we're at the tip of the iceberg. We're just scraping the surface.
And we are learning on this. Every single of us, we are learning.
Yeah, exactly. And hopefully in the next session, we're going to go into more depth about how Imam Khomeini redefined,
God willing, we'll do
that. All these different aspects and sciences through his personality in the 20th century. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and blessings and mercy of Allah be upon you.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Scientists in Brazil have come up with a creative way to shore up the population of a majestic species of monkeys in danger of extinction. Brazilian conservationists have constructed a bridge to reconnect two sides of Rio de Janeiro's Atlantic forest. The road had effectively isolated a group of lion tamarins, but it now offers hope for the threatened monkey. There are only 2,500 golden tamarins left in the wild, all of them in Brazil. It is estimated that these animals have lost more than 95% of their habitat.
Childhood joy and lightness meet with art at a first-of-its-kind museum in Rome, Italy. Here, all kinds of art decorations are made of balloons. The exhibit dubbed Let's Fly displays a broad range of interactive artworks. In one installation, visitors are invited to find their inner child by diving into a pool of hundreds of small balloons. In another section, giant inflatable sculptures double as a playground for kids. Some installations move only by riding a bicycle. The museum is a place where artists and spectators coexist for a journey into a world of inflatable art capable of freeing the imagination of all ages.
It's the combination of art with childhood and adolescence that makes this place so magical. So they are art installations, but also games. The blurred line between the two is what makes the museum so unique.
The balloon exhibit incorporates innovative works created by 14 different artists from across Europe. The artifacts were created using hundreds of thousands of biodegradable balloons. Organizers say they want to increase environmental awareness by being eco-friendly, as all the artworks will be reused or recycled. The exhibit will run until March the 5th.
Chinese students receive a science lesson on their country's space station, and they are lucky enough to receive it firsthand from the astronauts living in the first and core module of the station. The class was held via a live broadcast shown on the state television. The three astronauts gave a lecture that focused on physics. They explained how the weightlessness environment affects the movement of objects. The astronauts also gave a tour of the station they arrived at in October for a six-month stay. It seems that their teachings were quite motivating. The students peppered their instructors with questions, including those about living conditions in space. China launched its space station in April and plans to complete it by the end of the next year. Christmas is just around the corner, and children are waiting for their presents. In Guatemala, Santa Claus has a new mode of transport to give gifts to children with cancer.
Today, as in the past year, we are celebrating Christmas with the cancer patients at the shelter. Santa Claus came in a helicopter to give presents to the children. It is very emotional for the children. The majority of them have never been so close to a helicopter, let alone Santa Claus.
That was an exciting experience for the children. The charity event was organized by an institute that supports cancer patients for remote areas in Guatemala. The institute says the event aimed to help the children go through their therapies with more ease. The Amazon River turtles are in danger of extinction, but environmentalists have come up with an initiative to save their lives. And that's by protecting their eggs. Climate change and human activities against their ecosystem have been putting these creatures at risk. Now, what the biologists and local volunteers do is that they recover the turtle nests from riverbanks during the rainy season to protect them from drowning. Then they take care of the baby turtles until they develop a hard shell and are ready to start their life journey. Batches of tiny turtles release into a river in the Amazon border between Bolivia and Brazil. They are now grown enough to protect themselves against different threats. Environmentalists have been doing this for more than 20 years, saving millions of baby turtles. This time they released 1 million of the little turtles. During the Christmas season, people around the world love to add a dose of joy in the form of Santas. Children especially feel ecstatic to see Santas distributing presents and snacks. But you'll be amazed to see how one Santa this time dives into water to give well-behaved sharks and fishes their goodies. In Malta's National Aquarium, Scuba Claus, helped by an elf, plunges into a huge fish tank with his sack of treats to feed sharks and fishes. Santas, ho ho ho, come out in bubble from through his snorkel over his white beard. The aquarium, located in the northern part of the island, hosts more than 175 different species of various marine animals.
Butterflies are probably the most popular among all insect species on Earth due to their beauty and color. Millions of monarch butterflies have flocked to a Mexican forest, creating a magical sight, drawing tourists, scientists, and locals there. The monarch butterflies flee the cold winters of Canada and northern United States and travel thousands of kilometers to hibernate and reproduce in the temperate woods of central Mexico. Hundreds of trees crowded with butterflies can be seen along Mexico's 13,000-hectare monarch reserve after their long journey. However, experts warn of a drop in the number of the species. Climate change is reported to have had an impact on the butterflies' migration pattern, as well as a reduction in their milkweed breeding habitat in the United States.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
With the Christmas season in full swing, hundreds have gathered on Spain's Gran Canaria island to watch stunning sand sculptures representing the birth of Christ. 8 sand artists from around the world have created the spectacular figures. It took them a week to complete the scenes. A huge sand wall is built around the sculptures to protect them. the island has been holding the event every year since 2006. The warm temperatures on the Spanish beach have helped attract a lot of visitors over Christmas. According to the organizers, at least 200,000 people have visited the exhibition in the past 15 years. A joyful day at an Australian zoo as a baby pygmy hippo is born. That's good news for the zoo staff because pygmy hippos are endangered species. Cambiri, the mother hippo, gave birth to the calf last month. It's her second calf and the first one was born in a Sydney zoo 4 years ago. The newborn is yet to be named. It sticks to the mum and follows her wherever she goes. The calf is spending most of its time out of the sight of the public, as for now it's learning to walk and swim. And the mum keeps a close eye on the calf at all times.
The first few days, she did not leave the calf's side, was very sedate, very quiet, and just looking after its every need. And only in the last sort of couple of days as she started to get a little bit more sleep in.
They are regarded as endangered animals because of illegal hunting and loss of habitat. Currently, less than 3,000 pygmy hippos are living in the wild.
Is it interesting to experience what Harry Potter went through at Hogwarts? Well, it could be, at least for students at a university in Pakistan, kicking off a festival celebrating the fictional wizard. The students at Government College University made their 150-year-old campus look like the magical school created by British author J.K. Rowling. They put on costumes and set up decorations reminiscent of Hogwarts. The university's vice chancellor says the campus, with its vast halls and soaring archways, has always reminded the students of the fictional school.
Most of these youngsters, they grew up at the time when J.K. Rowling's work was being presented in the novels and then later on in the film. So that magical charm, that fantasy, they really enjoyed. They grew up reading that fantasy. And then when they come to Government College University and see these architecture, it reminds me of that Hogwarts that is being filmed in Harry Potter films.
The university official spoke proudly of what his students have done. They were themselves happy too, calling their experience fun. Others said it was unbelievable to be in Hogwarts. The festival also screened Pakistan's first fan-made Harry Potter film, made and acted by the students. The Swedish city of Stockholm has launched its 31st annual Christmas competition of baking gingerbread.
There is a limited in space, so it's 40 centimeters by 40 centimeters, and everything you build, all the material need to be eatable. So you can build with different things, gingerbread of course, but also candies and other things, but you need to be able to eat it. So that's one of the rules as well.
Each year, the Gingerbread House competition, hosted by ArcDesk Museum of Architecture and Design, has a theme for the designs. This year's theme is Together, attracting various interpretations of the topic. So far, the entries have included the Titanic, the famous coffee shop from the American TV show Friends, an igloo, and the Berlin Wall, all entirely edible. The event, which has been running for 31 years, is designed for all kinds of creators, such as children, young people, adults, amateurs, and professionals. The Tasty exhibition runs until January the 5th. A Palestinian teacher has developed an assistant for himself nicknamed Mr. Robot, bringing joy to the children of a school in Gaza. Mr. Robot teaches the children of Al-Basma School about electric circuits and helps them memorize their lessons. Mr. Robot moves freely in the classroom, speaking Arabic to students and communicating with them as a friend. The teacher creating it says the aim was to stimulate creativity and innovation in his classroom.
كونه من اسمه مستر روبوت هو
Mr. Robot, as his name suggests, is the teacher's assistant and not his replacement. He assists in the education process by asking questions and giving answers, greeting students and interacting with them in all aspects of a class.
The teacher says at first students reacted to it in a strange way, but later on they said it was like a dream come true for them. Local engineers say the robot is the first of its kind in the Gaza Strip, where electrical tools and components are scarce.
Artificial intelligence has found its way into several aspects of our lives. Now, a French research team is working on a project to provide fishermen with intelligent trawls that could help them sort out fishes before they are brought to the boats.
The objective of the project is to try to provide a support tool for fishermen, because at the moment, when they put their fishing gear in the water, a trawl net is like a large net. It is towed behind the vessel for several hours without having knowledge of what enters the trawl net in real time. Namely, is it species that are targeted by the fishermen or not targeted?
The trawl has a camera that can capture footage underwater, which is then analyzed by a microcomputer using artificial intelligence. If targeted fishes are detected, the trawl will switch to fishing mode, but when there are no targeted species, it will switch back to flight mode to avoid having an impact on the seabed. Another feature of this technology is to identify and classify pelagic species. For instance, horse mackerel can be displayed in blue on the screen, while the sardines are shown in pink. If you enjoy nighttime adventures, then this park in Paris is just for you. Decorated with colorful lighting, the venue gives you a real feeling of life-size sculptures depicting dinosaurs and other prehistoric animals. In this exhibition, dubbed Evolution on the Path of Lights, visitors can walk through tunnels formed by some of the sculptors. They are made of paper, steel, and lights. More than 100 sculptors light up like lanterns across the park. These include well-known favorites of kids, such as Triceratops and T-Rex. Some huge lanterns also represent insects and vertebrates that walked on the planet millions of years ago. The exhibition's director says the goal is to raise awareness and educate the public about biodiversity in the past and present.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is your host Musa Al-Bahadili, and you are now listening to the program Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. Joining us in the studio today is our dear friend and esteemed guest Nur Muhammad, who is an Islamic researcher at the Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, I welcome you and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. I'm very glad to be here.
Thank you for joining us as always, dear Sheikh. Now, dear Sheikh, our question is seemingly innocent, but also very, again, a tough and difficult one to answer. The pose of this question says, in Islam, if you are rich and you have money, without a doubt, you will go to heaven. Because when you can either, for example, fast, or you can just pay a kafara, a compensation, as punishment for not fasting. Or, if you do not want to accept Islam, you can give the jizya, and to push Islam away from you. Or, for example, if you have enough money or you're rich enough, you can also be married to four women. So it would seem that if you have money, everything is solved for you, even the Islamic laws, Islamic holy Sharia. Also, for example, in Hajj, if you cannot go to Hajj, then you can have somebody else do it for you, a representative, a na'ib. So it would seem that Islam is a money about being rich, and therefore it is an unfair religion. What do we say to this accusation?
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. First of all, this honest answer, that example that you mentioned, that the dear questioner actually mentioned here,
right,
are maybe I can say to some extent they are wrong. You see that the example that this person mentioned about fasting, he or she said that you can fast or give, or you right. know, instead that you can give some.
You can pay instead of fasting.
Pay instead.
There's a misunderstanding, many misunderstandings.
Yeah, many misunderstanding from Islamic laws, because in the, let me explain, in the verse of Noble Quran we have that كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون. Fasting has been prescribed for you as it was prescribed for people before you in order to get some purity and to become God-centered person.
Okay, right.
First of all, fasting is prescribed for all people. Okay,
it's obligatory.
Yes,
it's a part of our tenets of Islam.
Yeah. So it does not have any substitute here.
Exactly.
You cannot pay for that.
That's
for
a beautiful
example,
word.
Instead
There's no
of
substitution
that.
For fasting.
Yes, you should do it. Of course, you have to do that. It is Islamically obligatory upon you.
Right.
But the purpose of that, please pay attention to لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. And the purpose and the philosophy, maybe at least one of the philosophy of fasting, is to be God-centered person.
Right.
Okay. And to be away from whimsical desires.
To be pious.
Yeah. Because of that, to be pious. This is a philosophy of fasting. Also, it does not have anything to do with money or...
Right.
But in a case that, for example, a person, because of some problems, for example, she or he couldn't do fasting.
Right.
It has some explanation for that. Or a person without any excuse. That person, without any excuse,
forgoes fasting.
In that case, you should and commit sins. In that case,
of course,
he committed sin, because tarku siyam, not to fast, is forbidden. Okay,
right.
If you do that, it means if you quit the fasting,
you committed a sin.
It is
no question
for that. After that, if you for the compensation, okay, you should do. You should give kafar. And what is kafar and the payment for that?
Right.
And the punishment, to some you can call it, is to, for example, feed 60 people or fast for 60 days.
Right.
And the, for example, paying the compensation and the, you know, paying the money and the
right.
feeding
the
60
kafar.
People, it goes to the poor people.
Which
this is
the,
people.
One of the philosophies of fasting.
Yeah. Because
live like the poor, understand
yeah,
the poor.
Understanding and the philosophy of giving these kafara and giving
right.
these, you know, money for destitute people goes to the poor people.
Right, and not only that, dear Sheikh.
Yeah.
Even if you pay the kafara, you're still going to have to make up the days that you missed fasting, in most cases, unless
yes.
you are sick and cannot.
Yeah, yeah.
So you're not buying away your fasting. You're still going to fast at the end of the day.
Of course, yeah, exactly.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
So it is a unfortunately very grave misunderstanding here.
Unfortunately, yeah.
Yeah, and this person, it does not, I explained that it does not have anything to do with, for example, money, because first
right.
of all, it is obligatory upon you.
Yeah.
And second, it has this process that I mentioned for you. Let me go to another example for that. She or he said that you should give, for example, believe in Islam or give jizya. That
right.
it is famous for the people of God.
A tax for non-believers.
Yeah, tax
in a
for
Muslim
non
state.
Yes, for the people of Borg and so on and so forth. It is against Islamic one verse of Noble Quran, La Ikraha Fiddin. No compulsion in religion.
Yes.
We cannot impose or enforce any religion or belief system into the mind of any people.
Right.
It is actually impossible.
It's also impossible. It's also a sin.
It is impossible to impose right. certain belief to the mind of people. For example, right. believe in this one
yes.
or not to believe that.
Yeah.
Because it is a personal matter.
Right.
Okay. I don't know how he or she has taken these points here.
Right.
It is totally
the logic
wrong.
Here is wrong. Like yeah. I do not want to be a Muslim. I just pay a jizya.
Yes. And the jizya, it has been mentioned, or for example, some kind of payment. It goes to the people of Borg. It has a lot of explanations here,
a tax.
But very briefly, right. this tax is only for those people who live as minority within Islamic community. And it is very few for those minorities that are exempted from participating in war
right.
or any social, participation. They are exempted right. from that.
Because they're not a Muslim, so they're not part of the same obligations that
yes.
Muslims have.
They are exempted from many services, many social
many services
yeah. for example, like participating in war and so on and so
right.
forth.
Defending the nation, warring for the nation.
And they
right.
have to, yes, exactly. And they have to pay as a tax very few money, which is
right.
ignorable, I can say.
Right.
I don't know how they want to, some of the questioners, of course, it is okay to ask any question that you
right,
like.
But this is a prejudiced question. There's
yeah,
so many accusations loaded.
A lot of accusations.
Misunderstandings.
Yes, misunderstanding
well.
About here.
Yeah.
And another point, because I have to explain this, because this
of
example.
Course, of course.
He or she said, you can, if you have money, you can go and get married to four women.
Right.
You see that having four wives, in some circumstances, it is allowed. It's some circumstances, not
right.
always. But after all, the condition for that is to have financial justice to these wives.
Right.
It is right upon the woman's right, their right to have this financial capacity to support all of them.
Right.
Okay? Because in Islam, the financial responsibilities is upon men, not women.
Yeah.
As I said in one of the programs,
right.
women, they do not have any financial responsibilities.
Of course.
Okay? Supporting the family, giving sustenance and nafaqah and so on and so forth is upon the man. And because of that, you have to have these, conditions. And finally, he or she said, if you are, you can go to the Hajj, to Hajj again for pilgrimage. And
right. You can go, just have somebody do it for you.
Yeah, again, it's misunderstanding, because when you are mustati, which means you have qualifications.
You're able
to do that.
And this means
that.
Financially, politically, everything.
Everything, financially, physically,
right.
all conditioned for going Hajj, you have to go there.
It's obligatory. You cannot have somebody do it.
Once upon your time, right. once upon your life, you have to go for Hajjatul Islam, you go for pilgrimage of Mecca. But if you fail to go there because of problems,
right.
after your demise, they can, for example, hire a person
exactly.
to go and,
right.
for example, do it instead of you. Just so you see a lot of misunderstanding here. But what is a purpose, actually, what is a criteria here in Islam, which is more focused on in Islam? Iman and amal salih.
Right.
Faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the day of judgment and righteous deeds. Let me share one verse of Noble Quran. Man amila salihan min dhakarin aw untha wa huwa mu'min fa ulaika yadkhuluna al-janna yurzaquna fiha bighayri hisab. Those people who do righteous deeds, and from male or female, and they are faithful people, they go and enter paradise, and they have the sustenance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without counting. You see that criteria here, and most important thing in Islam, it has been repeated in different verses of Noble Quran, is
right.
faith and having righteous deed, iman and
right.
amal salih.
Someone's in the word of taqwa.
It doesn't matter whether you are wealthy, poor, destitute, It doesn't really doesn't matter in Islamic
perspective. You're white, black, yellow, green, pink, whatever color you are, how old you are, that's not a kateer.
Which language do we have? Whether you're which country do you live?
Exactly.
Which land? It really doesn't matter.
Right.
In this generation, in, for example, other generation, it doesn't matter. What matters is faith and righteous deed. And what is righteous deed is to be benevolent to people, to help people, and try to be giving and try to, for example, helping other people and so on and so forth, that it is everybody understand.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is a criteria. And لَيْسَ لِلْإِنسَانِ إِلَّا مَا سَعَى. Only what you practice, if you're good, well-doing person, if you practice well, then you will have it and you see the result here in this world and hereafter.
Right. And just a point on what these good deeds can be. We have a saying of one of our imams, if I believe, peace be upon him, who says, there is no other thing more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that follows the fara'id, the obligatory acts of that we are must do, compulsory acts, other than good akhlaq, good manners, good ethics.
You're right.
And that's the Islam in a nutshell, dear Sheikh, I would say.
You're right.
And with that, we will end today's program because we are out of time. I thank the dear Sheikh for his insightful knowledge and also thank the dear listeners for tuning in. Until next time, fi amanillah.
Inna fi al-jannati nahran laban. Inna fi al-jannati nahran laban. Li-Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. Li-Ali wa Hussein wa Hassan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.